1 Peter chapter 2, and while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of an introduction. We have been in a little mini-series here in chapter 2 talking about submission. And in verses 13 through 17, Peter talks about our need to submit to government authority. To the best of our ability, we should submit to government authority. We should pay our taxes. We should obey the law. Amen, Ricky. Amen. We should obey the law. And we should honor and pray for those in authority who serve in our government. We also looked at verses 18 through 21 and talked about how we need to submit to the authority of our employer. We need to submit in the workplace. And today we're going to be looking at our example, the suffering servant, and look at how Christ handled suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 21. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. Verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that we would see what Christ did for us and how his example of endurance and his example of faith and in the midst of suffering is an example that we need to look to and we need to follow. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Believers should follow Jesus' example in suffering. Now, let me say before I preach this message, I do not claim to have arrived. I don't claim that in every situation of suffering or hard times that Justin acts as he should. But the Word of God tells us that we have a perfect Savior, that we can follow his example, and we should strive for that example. Jesus is the perfect standard. You look back at verse 21. We actually read this verse last week, and this was an interesting thing that Peter tells us, "For to this you were called." When we make the decision to follow Christ, we become an enemy of the world. And in that sense, we have been called to suffer at times for Christ. And there will be times when we are ridiculed or we actually suffer. I hope we never suffer physically, but there may be times when we're called to suffer for Christ. But for this we're called, because Christ also suffered for us. Remember, Jesus said, "The world hated me before it hated you." And the world despises us because they despised Christ. But he left us an example, verse 21, that you should follow his steps. Jesus suffered and gave us the example to follow. In the next verse, verse 22, Peter says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." This is a prophecy that Isaiah made some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. He prophesied that in Isaiah chapter 53, if you read that chapter, of the suffering servant, the one who would come, the Son of God who would come, the Messiah who would suffer for the sins of the world. Many times throughout the Jewish world, they didn't want to see that part. They didn't want to hear, they kind of overlooked those prophecies, or maybe they were just blinded to them. But they expected their Messiah to come as this conquering king, and there are prophecies about Jesus coming as a conquering king, and he will come one day as a conquering king. He will return physically to this earth and reign for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom, and then he will reign forever. But that's what they focused on. They missed the prophecies that Jesus first has to suffer. And so Jesus came to this earth, as Isaiah prophesied. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did nothing wrong, but yet he suffered. He willingly submitted himself to the suffering. At no point in the process did Jesus ever lose control. Did the Roman army or the Roman officials ever take command over Christ? Jesus submitted to their authority. He submitted to the will of his Father. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Several things in this verse. Number one, when we do suffer, Jesus understands. When we're tempted with sin, when Satan tries to wreck and ruin our lives, and he's tempting us with sin, Jesus understands. Jesus was tempted. He was tried. He was persecuted. He suffered in every way possible, even the death on the cross. But yet, he did not sin. He never rebelled or disobeyed his Father's will. But his prayer was, "Not my will, but yours be done." He willingly submitted to his Father's will and to the suffering that he had to endure. In verse 23, you go on, it says, "Who, when he was reviled," he did not revile in return. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." He fully submitted and committed himself to the will of his Father. He took it. He did not lash out when he was abused verbally. He didn't fight back when they abused him physically. Jesus completely surrendered himself to the authority and will of his Father. His peaceful and willing acceptance of the suffering reflected an unshakable and constant trust in his Father. You see, when times get tough, we find out where our faith's at. We find out the measure of our faith, how deeply we trust God and his sovereignty. The question is, how confident are we that God is in control of every situation we face, whether good or bad? Some of us worry. Some of us, when we come up on a situation we haven't faced before, we worry and we stress and we get all out of kilter. The truth is, nothing catches God by surprise. He is in complete control. And Jesus rested in that. How was Jesus able to endure the things that he did? Number one, he loved me and you that much. "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends," John 15, 13. Jesus loved us. He loved us. But he fully trusted his Father and his will. When suffering comes, we need to follow his steps. We need to follow the example of Jesus and his faith. And may we be confident that God is in control and he is at work. We talked about that last week. We have to have a full confidence. God is in control and he is working when we suffer, when we're tempted, when we go through a hard time. We need to hold firmly to the promises of God. Jeremiah 29:11. God told Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was persecuted for being God's prophet, they mocked him. When he told them, "The Babylonian Empire's coming. God will not overlook your sin anymore," they ridiculed him and mocked him, threw him in chains. But God told Jeremiah, when everything did come to pass, as Jeremiah watched his precious home, Jerusalem, burn, he said, "Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." said, Jeremiah, things might seem bleak right now in this situation, but Jeremiah, remember, I love you. I have plans. I have a will. It's going to be accomplished, and I am in control. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It may not feel like something good is going to come out of that when you're in the midst of that trial or in that hardship. But the Bible is very clear that the trying and testing of our faith, it produces patience or endurance. It grows us and matures us spiritually if we trust the Lord in faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not facing anything that any other person has never faced. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We see the promise in this verse that God is not going to allow any more on you than you can handle. We go back to the life of Job. Satan had to request permission to even touch Job, to get near Job. And Job, even though he lost everything, he blessed the name of the Lord. Job fully submitted to the suffering and he trusted God. But Jesus is our perfect standard and we should follow his steps. Hold firmly to God's promises. Not only that, verse 24, it goes on to say, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus is the perfect standard and he's the perfect substitute. He's the only substitute that was worthy to suffer for our sins. Jesus suffered. I want you to understand, he suffered because of us. He suffered for our sins. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We inherit, not only do we sin, we have sin, we do sin, we continue to sin, but we've inherited a sin nature from Adam that was passed down to us. We inherit that. We're not born basically good. We're born completely sinners. Sin is disobedience or rebellion against anything God commands us to do or not to do. It's disobedience and rebellion to Him. And it is our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was our sins. It was for that reason Jesus had to go to the cross. The penalty for our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Because of that penalty, sin requires a perfect blood sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness. There's no wiping the slate clean of sins without the shedding of blood. That is why Jesus' sacrifice was necessary. He was the only perfect, worthy candidate because he lived a perfect life. He was the only candidate worthy to be our Savior. As God's perfect Lamb, Jesus' sacrifice provides lasting forgiveness. It provides forever the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. He provided in the Old Testament as they did those blood sacrifices, as they sacrificed those lambs and those bulls. It only provided a temporary covering. The word for that is an atonement, the covering of sins. Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for our sins. But see, unlike those Old Testament sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices were temporary. They had to be repeated again, again, and again. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus bore our sins on the cross once for all. His sacrifice was one time for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. His blood satisfied God's demands once and for all. And His blood paid the ransom for our lost souls. Through His suffering, as it says here in verse 24, and by His stripes we can be healed. Jesus suffered to make new life possible for those who trust Him. Jesus' sacrifice, you see, it provides that lasting forgiveness and hope. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The only way to experience abundant, fulfilling life on earth is by knowing and serving and following Jesus Christ. If you follow the ways of this world, it leads to ruin. Broad is the way, Jesus said, that leads to heaven. Narrow is the way, or that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Only through faith in Jesus can we experience that life here on earth, and only through faith in Jesus can we experience the joy and hope of heaven. There was a ransom to pay, and Jesus paid it. There was a victory to be won, and Jesus won it. There was a penalty to be paid. Jesus paid it. There was a judgment to be faced, and Jesus faced it for us. He is the perfect substitute. He's also the perfect shepherd. Verse 25, Peter finishes out this chapter. He says, listen, for you were like sheep going astray. Isaiah also said this, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is the perfect shepherd. Jesus even said it himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. I love my sheep. I protect my sheep. I pursue my sheep. I love my sheep. Without Jesus, we have no hope. We're lost. We're hopeless. And in danger like wandering sheep. You say, well, I don't feel hopeless. I feel like I've got things in control. I've lived long enough my personal life to realize how little in control I am. Our health can go in a heartbeat just like that. We can lose our life just like that. Out of our control. But I can tell you one thing, God is in control. Amen? God is in control. And He is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks out His sheep who have wandered. He says, I love you. I'll bring you back. Because of Jesus, we have purpose, we have hope, and we have security. Like a good shepherd, Jesus sacrificed Himself to save us from our sins. The Bible is very clear. Isaiah said this. He said, our best works, the best that we can do to try and solve our own sin problem, are just filthy rags. They're worthless. You can come to church every day of your life. You can read the Bible, memorize it cover to cover, and still be lost in your sins. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's about trusting what He did for you on the cross, and not in yourself, not in your religion, not in your family name, not in your church membership, not even in baptism. It is trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ and what He did for you. You can believe Jesus exists and still be lost. It takes a relationship, a saving commitment and relationship with Him. Like a good shepherd, Jesus pursues sheep who have wandered away. Shepherds would often have to go after their sheep. They would wander off. Sometimes they would, goats and sheep are kind of crazy anyway. If you've ever tended any or raised any, they always have that wild look in their eye when they look at you. But, you know, once in a while a sheep would get away from the herd and the sheep would panic. And he'd just start running all over the place. A lot of times they'd injure themselves. But they were lost with no purpose, no hope, no protection. And that shepherd would have to go out and find them and bring them back to the herd. The whole reason Jesus came to die on the cross was because He saw us wandering and hopeless and lost. And He loved us and wanted us to bring us back. He wanted to bring us back to the kingdom of God. When He brings us back, we're safe with Him. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." I want to share a story with you as we close. Years ago, way out in the mountains of Virginia, there was a certain small school that no teacher had been able to handle. The boys were so rough that all the teachers that had been there resigned. And then one day an old gray-eyed teacher applied and took the job. The first day he appeared for work, a big old boy in there named Tom looked at his friends and he whispered, he said, "I don't need any help. I'll get rid of this one by myself." First day the teacher walked in, he said, "Good morning, boys. It's time for class to start. Now I want us to have a good school year, but I need your help. Why don't we establish 10 rules that everybody has to follow? You tell them to me and I'll write them on the blackboard as you say them." One boy yelled, "No stealing." Another yelled, "Be on time." After a few minutes, they had 10 rules written on this blackboard. The teacher said, "Now, a law is no good unless there's a penalty for breaking it. What should be the penalty for anyone who breaks these rules?" Big Tom yelled, "Whip him across the back 10 times with his coat off." The teacher said, "Now that's a pretty severe punishment, boys. Are you sure that's the penalty you want?" At once, all the boys yelled, "Yes." Some time passed, and a week or so later, Big Tom had discovered that his lunch had been stolen. After a brief investigation, the teacher discovered who the thief was. It was a little hungry boy named Johnny, about 10 years old. The next morning, the teacher announced to the class, "We've identified the thief who stole Big Tom's lunch, and he must be punished as we agreed. 10 stripes across the back. Johnny, would you please come forward?" Johnny, trembling, came up slowly with a big coat fastened up to the neck, and he pleaded, "Teacher, you can whip me as hard as you want to, but please don't make me take my coat off." The teacher replied, "Johnny, you know the rules. You broke the rule, and now you must face the penalty." Johnny began to unbutton his coat. To the teacher's surprise, Johnny didn't have a shirt on. To make matters worse, the teacher could see Johnny's ribs showing through his skin. "Where's your shirt, Johnny?" the teacher asked. "My family is very poor, and I only have one shirt, and my mom's washing it today. So I wore my big brother's coat so I could keep warm." That old teacher, he said to himself, "How can I punish this child?" As he reached for the small wooden switch. Just then, Big Tom jumped up and said, "I'll take his whipping for him. He's so small, and I can't bear the thought of you whipping him." The teacher hesitated, and he replied, "Well, there are some laws in some places that say one can become a substitute for another. Are you sure you want to do this?" Without hesitation, off came Tom's coat. After five or so strokes, the teacher bowed his head in his hands. He thought, "How could I finish this awful task?" And as he had his hands over his face, he heard the entire room sobbing. And he looked up, and little Johnny had reached up and caught Big Tom with both arms around his neck. He said, "Tom, I am so sorry I stole your lunch, but I was awful hungry. Tom, I'll love you till the day I die for taking my whipping for me. I'll love you forever." Folks, this story is not just some other story I wanted to share with you. This story describes what Jesus did for you. See, Jesus is that Big Tom. He saw our condition. He saw that we couldn't take the penalty for our sin. He knew there was no way we could handle it ourselves. And so Jesus stepped down from the glories of heaven, made himself available, and submitted himself to the mocking and the scourging and the bruising and the crucifixion of Calvary for me and you. My question is, what is your response to the suffering servant who took your place? Let's don't play games with God this morning. You either know Jesus or you don't. He's either your Lord and Savior or he's not. There is no middle ground. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to understand. And I'm talking to you just as straight way as I can from my heart. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone or what lunch you've stolen. Jesus loves you. And he took your place so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven. So what's left, you say, to do? Well, first you have to admit, number one, "God, I realize I'm a sinner. I was born with a sin nature, and I've gone and done my own thing, and I need you. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. He's came because he loved me, and he offered all that he had for me and shed his blood so that I could be forgiven. I believe what he did is what I need. And as best I know how, I give you my heart and I give you my life to be my Lord and Savior and to follow you for the rest of my days till you call me home." Folks, that's it. The choice to follow Christ is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Will you do it today? Believers, how do you respond to suffering? You might be going through some things right now in your life. You might be going through some trials. Do you respond in faith and say, "God, I know you're in control. I know you're working. There is something here you're wanting to show me or teach me. God, I know you love me, and I want to trust you that you're in control. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you want to come up and just say, God, I've been stressing and worrying over these things, and I need to give it to you. I need to trust you to carry me through this. This altar will be open. Maybe as our ladies came this morning, maybe you've never been baptized. You say, I know Christ, but I've never followed in obedience to baptism. I invite you to come and state that as well. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. However the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, will you respond in faith? Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, help us to be open and honest before you. Help us to block out what the person beside us might be doing, what we might have planned for this afternoon. But Lord, just in these few moments, may we be open and honest before you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us. You speak to us and show us where we need to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.